epistle for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, luxury, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I foretell you, as I have foretold you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified their flesh with the vices and concupiscences. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6. Said to his disciples, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will sustain the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And for raiment, why are you so solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more, O ye of little faith? Be not solicitous, therefore, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathen seek, for your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. As far as the words of today's Holy Gospel. Of which I foretell you, as I have foretold you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. Words taken from today's epistle, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, there lived in the late 16th and early 17th century a holy and learned priest named Jeremiah Drexelius. He was born in 1581, he died in 1638. He was baptized and raised in the Lutheran religion, but converted to Catholicism while a young man. He entered the Jesuit order and was ordained to the holy priesthood. He distinguished himself as both a preacher and a writer. In fact, certain biographers say that his sermons were such that an hour would seem like a few minutes. But the first work he published was in the year 1620. It was titled Considerations on Eternity. And in this work, Father Jeremiah Drexelius wrote the following words. A great number of Christians, even of Catholics, do not believe that there is an eternity in hell and in heaven. That is to say, they would certainly live otherwise if they truly did believe it. To them applies this saying of Christ, the Son of Man, when he cometh, shall he find, think you, faith on earth? Roxelius goes on to write, there are some who wish to appear to believe this. In words they assent to it, but in their deeds they deny it. They either never or very rarely think of eternity. They do not reflect upon it. They do not dwell upon it. They do not examine it. They do not arouse their intellect and will, nor impress the thought of eternity on their imagination. They scarcely begin, he says, and soon wander elsewhere. And if perchance any good spark is produced from this thought, they at once drown it in worldly cares and concerns, business, or even sinful pleasures. Thus, he says, many with eyes closed and ears stopped up enter upon the way of eternity which leads to hell. Father Draxelius concludes, there is no reason why we should wonder that many hasten so blindly with might and main to the home of eternal grief. The road is very spacious. It is delightful, broad, and smooth. But on the other hand, it must be said as well, there are many who prudently prefer the road that is rough for a little while, yet which leads to an abode that is forever happy, rather than the one that attracts by a brief charm, but which leads to a prison designed for everlasting tears and torments. In today's gospel, my dear friends, our divine Savior reminds us how valuable we are. Our divine Savior tells us how important each and every one of us as individuals is to Almighty God. Almighty God, in His infinite goodness and love for us, created our souls out of nothing, and fuse them into our bodies, and has thus given us life. He is the author of life. Interestingly, I was just watching a certain documentary in which they were trying to account for the origin of life on Earth, the origin of the very cosmos. But in regard to life on Earth, a number of scientists who were atheists, they absolutely, to the man who was interviewing them, they absolutely rejected any idea that God could be the creator, that God is the author of life on Earth. Impossible was their message. Can't be this. And the reason they gave was, it's not scientific. It's not scientific. So when they were asked, well, what is your explanation as a professional? And one of them said, well, it's coming to light, so to speak, that life began somehow on the back of crystals. And then when he was pressed, well, where did the crystals come from? He couldn't answer that. But for him, that's where life began. Another one said, well, we don't know for sure, he said, but he kind of smiled. There are some of us who are of the opinion that an ancient race of aliens, which somehow evolved according to a Darwinian explanation, created life on Earth. That was his explanation. Foolish? Yes. Silly? Absolutely. Scientific? No. They cannot accept God, not because God is not scientific, because God is the author of science just as much as he is the author of sacred scripture. They cannot accept God in science, not because it's unscientific, because it goes against their life. They have to change their life and will not. God has created our souls. God has infused them into bodies. He has given us life. And to this natural life, which is so incredibly amazing, he has given us a greater life. Even here, it's called a supernatural life of sanctifying grace, which is infinitely superior, if you will, to the natural life of the body. Thus, by means of sanctifying grace, we participate in the very life of God here and now in this way. And if we persevere in the grace of God and sanctifying grace, God then will bestow upon us everlasting life. If God then, having given us these greater things, our life, our souls, our bodies, sanctifying grace to participate in his life, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the sacraments, the very gift of faith, if he has given us such things, will he not also provide the lesser things? Such as food, clothing, shelter, and all the material necessities for which we are in need. And we, my dear friends, have to, of course, do our part. And by that I mean, we must, according to our abilities and our means, provide our food, our clothing, our shelter, other material and bodily necessities. But as we do our part, we are not to be over anxious about such things. Rather, we are to do our part, and then we are to trust in the goodness and the wisdom and the power of God, who will provide according to his will what is best for our eternal welfare. The message in today's gospel, then, is that our chief concern as true followers of Christ is to live our lives here so that we may attain to eternal salvation. And this before anything else. But to reach this end, to reach eternal salvation, we must live our lives in the state of grace. That is the message in today's epistle. For he who lives in the state of grace will most likely die in the state of grace, while he who does not live in the state of grace will most likely not die in the state of grace. If then we seek first the kingdom of God, we can have confidence that according to God's will, all earthly necessities will be given to us. And to seek first the kingdom of God is to walk in the Spirit, as St. Paul opens today's epistle. And did you notice how the apostle draws a sharp contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit is to live in the state of sanctifying grace. It is to grow in the love of God by the practice of virtue. The apostle is thus telling us, as he told the Galatians 2,000 years ago, that we must make a decision and choose how we are going to live our lives. For it is a choice that will determine whether we will go to heaven or we will not go to heaven. The questions then are we going to walk in the Spirit and not, as St. Paul says, fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Or are we going to live according to the lusts of the flesh, he says, which is to live according to sin? Are we going to live and die in the state of grace or not? These are the two masters that our Lord speaks of in the Gospel. He says we cannot serve two masters, because we are either in grace or not. But these are the questions the apostle would have us ask ourselves today. And notice he talks about the fruits of living in the state of grace. And he lists them. Charity, joy, peace of soul, patience, kindness, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, and chastity. These fruits of the Spirit enumerated by St. Paul are better known to us as the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost. And opposed to these fruits of the Holy Ghost are the works of the flesh, which he enumerated first. And if you look at this list of the works of the flesh, you will find this. You will find, first of all, four sins he lists against purity, then two sins against the virtue of religion, then seven sins against charity, and he concludes with two against the virtue of temperance. The four sins against purity are fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, and luxury. And luxury is a form of immodesty that first and foremost is about the gratification of the appetites. That is, of sinful desires. Thus, these are the sins which refer to all kinds of impurity. Next, St. Paul lists idolatry and witchcraft, which are sins of impiety and are contrary to the virtue of religion. For witchcraft always involves the worship of the devil. Then the apostle lists the seven sins against charity. These which flow from what are called the irascible appetites, which are driven by anger of one sort or another, are enmities, contentions, emulations, which are unreasonable ambitions, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, in other words, divisions, envies, and murder, thought, desire, or deed. Finally, St. Paul lists the sins against the virtue of temperance. And he lists two: drunkenness and revelings. And then he closes with, and such things. After he lists these sins, he then goes on to say that those who live such lives shall not go to heaven. I foretell you, he said, as I have foretold you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. These words of St. Paul, my dear people, should strike terror into the hearts of men. And I say that because the alternative to obtaining the kingdom of God is to be cast into the eternal fires of hell. It's either one or the other. There is nothing in between. And I speak of that in regard to eternity. Yes, there is a purgatory, but purgatory will not exist for all eternity. It's only going to be heaven or hell for all eternity. These sins listed by the apostle are actually all around us today in this world. They permeate the culture of our country and the entire world. These evils listed by the apostle are virtually everywhere. Our modern world is characterized by these evil works of impurity and vice, of idolatry, and even witchcraft. As various satanic cults are making their presence known more than ever before in this country. You don't usually read about it in mainstream media, how in a number of these protests, so-called protests, riots around the country. Among those other groups there are satanic cults. And a number of them have come out and stated that we are praying to the devil to bring down the United States. That's the witchcraft that is going on in our day. There are public shrines erected to the devil, demonstrations held in his honor. And how our modern world is full of rats, it is full of quarrels, it is full of envies and murders, drunkenness and revelings. You see, my dear people, it embodies these evils and it extols them in so many ways. How really blind the majority of people are to God. Of heaven and hell. It is no wonder that our blessed Lord once said that few enter the narrow gate that leads to heaven, while many walk the broad path and enter through the wide gate that leads to hell. But what about us, my dear friends? What about us? What about those who have been preserved in the one true Catholic faith in this age of universal apostasy? Do we take to heart these words of Christ in the Gospel and of St. Paul in today's epistle? Do these sins enumerated by the apostle characterize our lives as they so characterize the world? Impurity, immodesty, uncleanness, anger, enmity, wrath, quarrels, drunkenness, and intemperance, do these or other like sins characterize our own lives? I'm afraid that too many of us, even among some Catholics, know the truth, who have the Mass and the true sacraments. Nonetheless, as the Jesuit priest Jeremiah Drexelius put it, appear to believe in the eternity of heaven and hell, but in their deeds they deny it. They either never or very rarely think of eternity. And they merely think of it, but do not reflect, he said. Do not dwell upon it. Do not examine it. Nor impress the thought of eternity on their imagination. And then he says, as I read to you already, they scarcely begin, and then they soon wander elsewhere. That is, they wander off from those thoughts of eternity. And he says they are drowned in worldly cares and concerns, business, or even sinful. Many with eyes closed, he said, and ears stopped up, enter upon the way of eternity that leads to hell. Never forget, my dear friends, never forget, no matter what evils are done around us, no matter what crimes are committed out there, no matter what lies are told and spread, what disorders or disruptions go on in our world and in our nation, and no doubt there is much evil and disorder disrupting our nation, still never forget the most important concern for us is that we seek first the kingdom of God. The most important concern for us is that we walk in the Spirit, as St. Paul tells us today. That is, we live our lives in the state of grace, believing God's truths and keeping His laws, even as we shun impurity, immodesty, uncleanness, anger, wrath, quarrels, and enmities. Confident that God will provide the necessities of life according to His will. The one thing that really matters, my dear friends, is where we will spend eternity. That is determined now by how we live our lives. How then we must first love God more than anyone or anything and live our lives in the state of grace. How we must prefer, as that holy priest Jeremiah Draxelius tells us, the road here that is rough for a little while, yet which leads to an abode that is forever happy. Rather, he said, rather than the one that attracts by charm, a brief charm, but which leads to a prison designed for everlasting tears and torment. May our most blessed Virgin Mary and her Immaculate Heart be our refuge and our consolation. And may we ever pray to Holy Mary every day, especially her rosary, that she obtain for us the grace to love God and to persevere to the end. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.